Good morning. I think we have more bushy tails than bright eyes this morning. We're back in James. We're coming close to the end. We started looking at some of James' various closing comments last time. We covered verse 12. We'll try to make a little more progress this morning. We want to read together from James chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. We'll read down through to the end of the chapter, which is verse 20. This is God's Word. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let's pray and ask His blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We thank You that we can gather in Your name. And as we look once again into James, we pray that You would open our ears, that You would open our hearts, that You would give us a steadfast will to walk in Your ways and be doers of Your Word. I pray that what I say this morning will be honoring and glorifying to You and that build up the saints. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, we covered verse 12 last time. This morning I want to take a bigger chunk. We'll try to make it through verses 13 through 18. Of course, that means I won't take quite as much time as I did on verse 12. Otherwise, we'll be here till next Sunday. Well, if you recall, for those of you that were here, the big concern, verse 12, was that we say yes and mean it, and that we say no and mean it, and that we don't take a bunch of oaths that aren't required as Christians, because our word, because of who we are in Christ, should be good enough. And so, in one sense, it's talking about bad oaths, if you will, or even invoking the name of the Lord wrongly. And I would submit that part of what James is teaching us now is a way of invoking the name of the Lord rightly, and that is in prayer. And if you noticed in the bulletin, I've titled this sermon, Prayer and Healing. And as we look at these verses, you will see that that healing is multifaceted. It's not just one-dimensional. Is anyone among you suffering? Good question. James has talked about suffering. He's talked about trials. He's talked about many things. And here again he's saying, are you suffering? Well, then here's what you ought to be doing. Invoke the name of the Lord, but do so in prayer. It's amazing when I think on my life and as I try to teach my children how many times we struggle with something before we finally remember, oh yeah, I should pray about that. we seem to be at times a little slow-witted, if you will. And that's why we're called sheep. Not the brightest animals in the world. The only compliment in being called a sheep is that we have a good shepherd. But when we're teaching our children, or when we're looking at our own lives, sometimes we get into the struggle of things and we don't seek the Lord. And in whatever way, shape, or form we're going through a struggle, or in this case, as James is saying, if you're suffering, our first response ought to be prayer to God. Yes, you need to take care of business, and certainly if it's an emergency, you take the steps, right? You call the plumber, you look for the doctor, but we ought to be in prayer. As Christians, that's our first response. Interestingly, in that same verse is the flip side, another reminder. Is anyone cheerful? Are you having a good day? Well, did you stop and thank the Lord? We have a tendency to forget, I think, even more when things are going well, to stop and thank God for the many ways that He's blessed our lives. We live in a world that chooses to ignore a sovereign God who is sustaining all of life. Interestingly enough, they're ready to indicate that any kind of disaster must be an act of God. But the very fact that they woke up this morning is due to some slug that crawled out of a pit millions of years ago. We shouldn't act the same way. This is the Lord, the day that the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it, the psalmist wrote. And James tells us, let's sing that psalm as well as others. Are you having a good day? Are things going well in your life? Then let people know that there's a God at work, and He's the one who gets the credit. Not because of me. I didn't do something right in that sense. We use our gifts, our talents, our abilities, but we need to understand that we serve a God who sustains everything that we're about. And so we need to sing psalms and be joyful in the Lord. Well, that's his introduction to prayer and healing. Can you imagine, just in beginning to practice verse 13, how much healing would go on in our lives? When we're stuck in the mud and something is really bogging us down, how do you feel? It drags you down emotionally, spiritually, physically. Do we want healing in our lives? Then the Lord says, be in prayer. And when we're enjoying that answer to prayer, God's blessing, then sing about it. No matter if your voice is like Jamie or Brad, sing about it. And we need to learn a lesson from Brad, because he makes a joyful noise. Well, James continues on dealing with suffering and dealing with prayer in verse 14, which is a verse that has resulted in much understanding and various odd practices, some of them incorrect. And as odd as the correct practice may be, is the one we should do. Or it may seem to us. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, those of you that know us and have been here know that we actually practice this as a church, as a council. If any of our members, anyone in our midst, is struggling with a serious illness in some way or other, we will carry this out literally. And it's amazing to what lengths people will go to explain this verse away, because, well, the gift of healing is ended, isn't it? So certainly this can't mean that we are praying for physical healing for someone and anointing them with oil. Because, of course, the anointing with oil meant that it was actually more like a body rub for medicinal purposes. It's kind of more like a lube job, I guess. I don't but, you know, it goes from one end of the spectrum to the other. We have people that say, well, look at that. It's talking about the gift of healing. And so they run around appointing themselves as healers. And I have the gift of healing. Come to me. I will heal you. Who will heal you? On the other end of the spectrum are people that say the gift of healing is done. And this certainly can't mean that. So the healing they're talking about here is more of a spiritual healing. So it's not a physical thing. In fact, I found one prominent pastor and theologian who went to great lengths to say that this sickness was really a sickness spiritually, and it didn't mean for elders to lay their hands or to anoint with oil, because it wasn't a physical thing going on here. And in the next paragraph went on to explain, but the oil is a physical thing because it was meant for a body rub, and anyway, I didn't get it. And somehow, it was a wonderful experience when he prayed over a young man who was struggling spiritually, that he knelt down and this young man laid himself upon his back, signifying that he was praying on his behalf, which was a wonderful symbol in his mind, but wanted to deny the symbol that's in verse 14 that says, anoint him with oil. Because that can't be right. Far better that we look at this verse and understand that God is sovereign. The instruction seems simple, and we ought to carry it out. Come to the elders. If this is not an answer to the whole problem of the gift of healing in the church today, I don't know what is. It's not self-appointed. The answer is, go to the elders of your church. Ask them to pray for you in the name of the Lord and anoint you with oil. Symbolically. Because that's what God instructs you to do. It need not be a big theological debate. The emphasis is not necessarily the anointing with oil. The emphasis is recognizing how God is working in His church, and He's appointed leaders in His church to work through. Now, does this make them more astute spiritually? No. No more than it makes Brad a greater spiritual giant because he's the husband and Alyssa's the wife. This is God's ordained way of working things out. And so it is a matter of carrying these things out in faith. And then as God wills, the sick will be healed. Now, is this the only time and place that we pray? Of course not. We pray weekly, a congregational prayer. And we go home and we pray in our homes. But there are times and places when it would seem appropriate that the elders be called together, because this is an urgent need or an important need, and it seems right to do that. Now, part of this process is, of course, the healing of the sick, but also part of this process is the forgiving of sins. Well, if you recall even Jesus' ministry, often in the process of healing someone, he would use language like your faith has made you whole or has saved you, or the person was healed in body and soul, physically and spiritually. And part of this process is, if you're coming to the Lord, and for those of you that have prayed, for instance, with our elders because of a need, one of the things that we talk of is the need to ask for forgiveness of sins. If you're going to approach God, just as we do corporately every week, we ask that God forgive us our sins before we enter into prayer. So too we do the same thing when someone comes and asks that they be anointed with oil and that we pray over them. We deal with the issues of sin in our lives. We all need to be understanding that we need to be right with God. And so it's not in our own strength, it's not in our own wisdom, it's in the Lord's wisdom and the Lord's name. And sins are forgiven because we ask that sins be forgiven. It is not a Roman thing where you seek out the priest and he absolves you because he's the man. It is God that does the forgiving, and it is we who are forgiven because we ask to be. Well, I don't want to belabor the point. I'll leave it there in that respect, that a faithful carrying out of these verses, I believe, will bless. The only other thing I would add, which is not clearly covered, but I will draw from the Apostle Paul's life, because the question will invariably come up as to how often should then one person call the elders. And it, in Paul's life, he sought the Lord earnestly 3 times for healing. And so I guess I would say that personally, myself, and I think the rest of the council, would suggest that that would be a good rule of thumb to practice. Seeking the Lord earnestly 3 times through the elders, and then accepting the Lord's response. Understanding that not being healed is not necessarily an indication of some hidden sin in a person's life. Sickness is not always directly related to sin. At times it is. And Scripture tells us that. But at times it also tells us that it's not. And that it's for God's glory. And then as Paul, we need to cry out to the Lord that He grant us the strength to live with what He has given us so that He would be honored and glorified through our lives. As hard as that may be to accept, as hard as that may seem to be, where we are weak, God is not. And in those situations, He is capable of doing wonderful things through someone who perhaps could not have done that same thing had they been made whole physically. And there may be situations where we never know that, this side of glory. Well, James goes on to write in verse 16, to confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And that's why I suggest that the healing is multifaceted. Yes, sometimes our sickness is related to sin. But sometimes our sickness is not physical, it's spiritual or emotional. And again, we have a verse that has been pulled to either extreme. On one end is the confession of your sin should take place in a little booth and be confessed to a particular man. On the other end is those churches that practice, well, we all ought to run around and confess every last sin to everybody in the whole congregation. I'm sorry, but I don't want to know every little detail about your life. I don't think I could handle it. I think what James is teaching us here is that as we confess our sins to one another, it's related to, as Mr. Callahan has been preaching on, forgiveness in the body. If you sin against someone, then you need to go and not only confess your sin to God, you need to confess your sin and ask forgiveness of that person. And that is to be made public only in relation to how public the sin is. If you've sinned against your wife, if you've sinned against your brother or your sister at home, and you've taken care of it, the council doesn't need you to come to church on Sunday and stand up here and say, I did this week. We don't need to know that. God needs to know that. You need to go to your brother, your sister, your wife, your friend, whoever it may be, and make it right there. But it only needs to become public as much as it was done public. So, if you blew up on your wife at coffee after service, then maybe we need to talk about confessing it here. If it's a sin that is related to the whole congregation in that way. But here's the other thing that he's saying is that we need to be praying for one another. So if someone comes to me and asks forgiveness, yes, Scripture says I'm bound to forgive him. But James is saying, you know what? Be praying for your brother now. It's amazing what happens to our attitudes when we begin to earnestly pray for somebody. Even somebody that rubs you the wrong way. And I don't mean that we earnestly pray that, God, will you change him because he's a really big putz. I mean, God, will you change us both so that you will be honored and glorified. Because we're all capable of being big putzes. But it's to seek one another's good before the Lord. So that the body is built up and the name of the Lord is lifted up. And then James says, healing happens. Rifts in the congregation. Rifts in families. Wherever those things happen, healing begins to take place as we seek the Lord, as we invoke His name in prayer to His honor and His glory. And James ends with an illustration of Elijah, just a regular guy. But wait a minute. Jamie just read a portion of Elijah's story as the Old Testament reading from 1 Kings. But when we look at Elijah, we get bogged down with, well, wait a minute, he's not just anybody. He's, you know, pretty big shot. But that's not the picture that James wants us to relate to. All the way through this prayer thing, he's saying, as we approach God, we're all the same. We are God's children. And yes, At God's instruction, Elijah prayed and it didn't rain, and then it did rain. And a lot of other things like that that we have recorded about Elijah. But James' point is, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. The prayer of faith will save the sick. Once we begin to practice, as we do corporately here every Sunday, we need to continue to practice daily, each and every one of us. And as we practice our prayer life in that manner, it's not because of some stature that we've attained, because we are, in that sense, all regular Joes. It's because God said, in Christ, you are righteous. And if you come to me and pray in faith, things are going to happen. Lives are going to change. Count on this. If we begin to seriously pray, first life that gets changed is the one that's praying. Because God will begin to do a work in our hearts. And if we pray for one another, God will begin to do a work in the heart of our congregation. And then we take our prayers and pray beyond, as we do now on a regular basis, but we continue to do that. And we look in some ways at the big picture. And we continue to live our lives faithfully before God. Dale and Benita didn't start a Bible study from work the second week that they moved into Grand Prairie. It's been 9 years. Partway through year eight, the Lord opened the eyes of some of Dale's co-workers enough to recognize that there's something that they didn't have that He did. But that's 8 years of practicing living Christ before a watching world. We don't know how long it will take. All we can do is continue to pray and seek God so that He can mold us, so that He can shape us, so that our lives will reflect doers of the Word, as James is so fondly pointing out. And so that's the challenge for us today. Let's strive to be doers of the Word in our lives of prayer. That we take seriously this communication that God has opened us to, that we can approach Him. And that means going beyond a quick thank you for the meal or watch over us tonight. That means that we need to live our lives in a manner where the first thing we want to do, that we desire to do, that we begin to practice to do, is to seek the Lord in prayer, whatever the situation is. Whether it's because we're short of work, or whether it's because we have so much money we don't know what to do with it, or whether it's because the Lord has given you a good thing because you have a new wife, as Dale challenged yesterday. Seek the Lord. So let's be doers of prayer, that the name of the Lord would be lifted up and that healing would follow. Amen.